for the sake of the people who are recording this, I'm Richard Swanson, and it is the 19th of June?
Yes.
I haven't known for sure yet. I hope I know when I get back out to the outside world. We'll find out. 2008, and we're working on creation stories, especially Genesis 2. Those of you who were here last night saw something remarkable. And people have asked me since last night whether what you saw was pre-planned. No, it was not. I came in knowing that we had a scene to build, and the scene builds from Ani's dead body lying there on the ring, and I knew we needed somehow to heal that. I was pretty sure that the healing would involve cradling her body somehow, but everything after that was a fresh, immediate improv amongst the three people who did it.
Even the mud?
Even the mud. I had no idea. Liz came with the mud, but I had no idea. That is something that is a mark of the strength of this way of working with texts. This way of working with texts sets people loose to come up with ideas that bounce together and create something that grows organically up out of the ground, like the plants in Genesis 2. Out of watching that last night, it occurred to me that we might very well have something that we wanted to show to the rest of the community tomorrow. And so I think we shall. I think there are people who haven't been here who might like to be invited for this sort of an event, because there's something strong that's happened last night, and I think it'll happen again tonight. So we are going to, after I do a little bit of preliminary stuff, we're going to start from where we left off last night and burrow deeper into Genesis 2 and find what else we can discover and put bodies on it, so that when we are done tonight, we will have seen an embodiment of the heart of Genesis 2 that I think then tomorrow we will show to people. Tomorrow, if things go the way I'm imagining, which they never do, so why should I imagine they would this time? If things should go the way I'm imagining, tomorrow we'll start, and I'll do an opening prologue and talk about some of the things that brought us to the point we'll be at, and some of the things that we have yet to lay out. We'll play the scene, and then we will open it up to questions and answers and burrow in as a community. So it is a particular way of bringing to a culmination what we've been working on this week by performing what we've been working on this week. My actor, students, friends, colleagues tell me that you can rehearse until you're purple, but you gotta put it on its feet in front of an actual breathing audience. Something happens when you do that, and I would like for that to happen for us. So before I do anything more, who needs a copy of the Genesis 2 from last night? How many of you need? 3, 5, 7, 42, quite a few. Let's see. That looked like a minimum of 10. While we're getting those copies, I wanted to tell you some things about Genesis 1. We're not going to play Genesis 1. There's too much there for the time we have available in a single week. We can't develop two scenes, and Genesis 1 is quite different. But there are effects of the exile in Genesis 1 that I wanted to point to, and characteristics that surprised me when I first bumped into them, so I would like to open them up and let you look at them too, just because that may shape the way we finally end up playing Genesis 2, and on account of because I wanted to give them to you, I figure I owe them. I owe you all what I can give you, and this is part of what I can give you, so here goes. You remember the basics of Genesis 1. It is a story that begins with the earth formless and void, tohu vavohu. My friends who live in Israel tell me that tohu vavohu in Israel means that tohu vavohu is what a mother would say when she walked into her 12-year-old son's bedroom. lack of order, lack of chaos, funny smells, nothing where it's supposed to be, everything completely in my family, kittywampus. I have no idea what that means or where it comes from. But everything is completely chaotic. It is a word that, it's a phrase that in fact has regular customary usage for children's bedrooms. That's important because it may in fact have had that same sort of customary usage back when it was applied to the Genesis 1 story. It's always possible that the language we have in the Bible was invented new and fresh for this first moment and therefore had an effect in culture after that. But it's also possible that what's happening here is ordinary language is being drawn into the storyteller's art. If I had to choose between the two, that second is so common in storytelling that I would choose the second just on averages. I bet the storyteller is saying, when God began to create the heavens and the earth looked like my son's bedroom.
No.
Which is a homey image. If that's the case, if this is a set, the first of a home of homey images, that will stand in tension with the way Genesis 1 is often read. That's important. Genesis 1 is often read as this austere, distant, structured telling of the story that's almost bloodless next to Genesis 2. The longer I read Genesis 1, the more blood I see in it, in the very best sense. The more juice I see in it, the more life I see in it. The first thing that you should notice about, oh, sorry, I wasn't paying attention. Thanks, Roy. First thing that people notice about Genesis 1 is that in this watery chaos, which everything is mixed and everything is stirred and everything is chaotic and everything is impossible to make sense of, the first thing that God does is make separations. God separates light from dark. That means not that God creates light or dark. The text says God separates light from dark. That means that the tohu vavohu that exists before God begins to create is this dusk-like mix of light and dark. My sister was the director of traffic safety for the state of Minnesota, and she said that there are two times that are especially dangerous on the road. The first one, you'll guess, bar closing time. There are more fatalities at bar closing time than any other. But the second most dangerous time is dusk, because you cannot make distinctions when light and dark are evenly mixed. So what does God do? God made my sister's job easier by separating the one from the other. And that separation is a key act, because in the next act of God, God makes another separation. Everything is watery. God pushes up a dome in the middle of the water. And under that dome, there is presumed to be air to breathe. That's important. How many of you can breathe water? Not a one of us. God pushed up a dome so there would be air for you to breathe and made a separation between chaos and chaos and created a space where human beings could breathe. The next thing that God does in Genesis 1 is separate water from dry land, which is going to be necessary. Human beings need air to breathe, but nobody can raise a family while simultaneously treading water their entire life. You need a place that you can put your feet down and stand and lay your child down, and she stays there and doesn't float away. God makes separations that create a safe place for human beings to live. In the middle of chaos, God makes separations that create structure and order and safety. If anyone here works with children who have come out of dangerous, chaotic backgrounds, you know that children, human beings, do not thrive in chaos. So what does God do in Genesis 1? God takes on one of the central problems that marks and mars children, chaos, and pushes it back and pushes it back and pushes it back until, even though chaos still surrounds this entire world that God is making, in the middle of chaos, there is a safe place to raise your kids. That's important. The next thing you maybe know about Genesis 1 is that it is a 7-day creation story, unlike the second creation story, which is a 1-day creation story. It's a 7-day creation story. That means that there is a rhythm to the world that shows up in Genesis 1. That's important, because again, what you've got at the beginning is tohu vavohu. About, oh goodness, a year and a half ago, our son Zachary, whom you may have met running around here being a lunatic, he's a drummer. And he's been a drummer for a long time, since probably before he was born, just ask my wife. About a year and a half ago, his band director asked him if he knew how to play the trap set. Zachary said, sure! Not meaning he knew how, meaning he would love to. Now, the band director is smart enough that he knows that when middle schoolers say sure, that is what they mean. So he sent an old broken down trap set home over Christmas vacation. The drummer in the jazz band had moved away and they needed a drummer, and Zachary's a pretty good drummer, so they thought he could learn the trap set. They sent the trap set home and said, we have a concert at the end of January, practice. We got to listen to this tohu vavohu drumming that sounded like a train wreck happening on the second story of the house for an entire month. But in the middle of it, one day, he was beaten. He would hit everything. He'd hit it with anything he could find. He was bringing it up. He built his own drum set around it, too, with other pots and pans. We said, Zachary, stick to the drums. He said, this is more fun, Dad. So here it is with the world's best drum set made out of a broken-down drum set, pots and pans, and tubs. It was crazy. All of a sudden, we heard a regular beat. There was a rhythm. And then we heard a regular beat that was steady. And then there was a regular beat that continued. And then he got a fill that actually worked without crashing the entire thing. All of a sudden, out of chaos came a rhythm. Genesis 1. Out of chaos comes a rhythm. And that rhythm is very important. It is a 7-beat rhythm. Life in the world created in Genesis 1 runs 7 beats to the measure. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Shabbat. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Shabbat. Always runs that way. The rabbis notice that on the 7th day God rests, and the rabbis say, why is it that the Holy One, blessed be He, rests on the 7th day? It would be blasphemous to suggest that God would be tired. God cannot, by definition, be tired. Why is it that the Holy One, blessed be He, rests on Shabbat? Ah, it's obvious, say the rabbis, which of course is always a cue that they're going to tell you a joke. Why does God rest on Shabbat? It's obvious. God rests because it's Shabbat. Now, think about that. That means that the rhythm of the universe is incumbent even upon God. The rhythm of the universe is so basic that even God dances to a 7-beat rhythm. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, rest. Even God. Now the rabbis pick up on that and they say, how is it that God knew to create the world so beautifully? I mean, think about it a second. Grass that cows eat is down on the ground, not up in the tops of trees. If all the grass that cows needed to eat was up in the top of the trees, all the cows would look like giraffes. You ever tried to milk a giraffe, they said? This would be really tough. Look at how beautifully God made the world. God made the sky blue. Look how beautifully God made all things. How did God know how to do that? I mean, first shot out of the box, look what God did. How did God do it so well? Ah, it's obvious, say the rabbis. God made the world so beautifully because God followed Torah. Now, Torah is the patterned life that Jews live to give themselves a reminder and a sense of the goodness and presence of God. Torah observance is the way an observant Jewish community aims itself so that everything it does points to the stable and orderly love of God for creation. Everything points to a God who loves the world so much that it's embraced continually. The rhythm is part of that witness. The rabbis say, ah, but what does it mean for God to follow Torah? Well, clearly it means partly He followed the rhythm of Shabbat. But there's more, say the rabbis. What does it mean that God followed Torah? Torah is one of those wonderfully stretchy words that refers to, in its least extensive form, the first five books of the Bible. In its larger form, it refers to all the books of Jewish scripture. And its larger form, it refers to all the books of Jewish scripture plus Talmud, plus all other Jewish writings. And in its largest form, it refers to everything that it means to live as a Jew. What did it mean for God to follow Torah? It's obvious, say the rabbis. One day God woke up, probably a Thursday, and said, what should I do today? I could go bowling, but I haven't invented bowling alleys yet, so I can't go bowling. I could go fishing, but there's nowhere to fish. What should I do? God says, I think I will create the world. This was an ambitious project, and God, unlike most males, which may be evidence of the female side of God, God, unlike most males, decided that there probably would be an instruction manual that God should find. So God went to the library and looked around to see if there was a book that would tell him how to make the world. And he looked and he found a manual on lawnmower repair, which didn't seem promising. He looked and he found a book written by some guy named Swanson, didn't seem that promising either. Then he found a book, took it off the shelf, and opened it up, and in the very first line it said, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. This is the book, God said. Here it is. It's like an instruction manual. The earth was a formless void. Yep, there it is, okay, and darkness covered the face of the deep. This is exactly right. And it went from God, swept over the face of the water. Then God said, ooh, I have lines. Let there be light. And there was light. How did God know how to make the world so well? God followed Torah. Why does that matter? It means that the rabbis, reflecting on the story that saved the lives of Jewish people, say that this retelling of the story, this reclaiming of the truth that God loves and embraces creation, was so important that even God follows it to make the world. This telling creates our world because it created God's world. One last piece. What's the first commandment? You gave the right answer for the Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment chronologically? It was a trick question. I'm sorry. What's the first commandment?
To have children.
Have children. Fruitful and multiply. Why is that the first commandment that God gives? God gives it to animals, God gives it to people. It's one of those things that you sort of look at and you say, as if we would do anything else. Animals reproduce, human beings reproduce. Why would God command that? Well, the first thing that I notice when I look at it is that the word is fruitful, which doesn't just mean bearing children. It means bear fruit. Everyone here has had a job sometime where you worked as hard as you could and all you got was tired. The commandment is bear fruit. When you're done working, don't just be tired. Bear fruit. Fruit that someone can eat. Fruit that someone can live by. Fruit that someone can benefit from. But then I was reading a fascinating book. It's called Schindler's Legacy. It is a story told about the Schindler Jews, survivors that Schindler saved, that Oskar Schindler protected during those dark days. The interviewer was sitting and talking to one of them about what it meant to have survived those days. And this woman, now a great grandma, said, it means only one thing to me. Adolf Hitler tried to kill us all. And then she gathered one of her great-grandchildren up on one side of her lap and another one on the other side, and the other ones climbed and swarmed all over her. And then she said, does it look as if he won? be fruitful and multiply, because that will deny the oppressor the victory. Emil Fackenheim, in a fascinating book, if you want a jaunty little challenge some Lent, read Emil Fackenheim, The Jewish Bible After the Holocaust, a rereading. It is an astonishing book. But one of the things that Fackenheim talks about is the command to be fruitful. How do you survive, Fackenheim says? You obey the first command. Though it will have occurred to all survivors, he says, not to bring children into the world. The command is given to bring joy and to guarantee that the oppressor never wins. Why is be fruitful and multiply the first command? I think because the old grandma who was telling the story had read Emil Fackenheim and probably had seen Schindler's List at the movie theater. You have children so that no matter how awful it is, the oppressor never wins. Okay, I want to tell you one last thing about Genesis 2, something that we bumped up against a couple of times, but I need to play it out a little bigger because there's something going on in Genesis 2 that you need to know about. God makes mud guy. God is not necessarily good at ears and noses, and he has a really weird idea what feet should look like and how large they ought to be, but God makes mud guy. And has such incredible skill that God, using only soil and water, can make capillaries. That's quite an accomplishment all in all. God makes Mudguy, but Mudguy is this beautifully articulated whole being who lies inert upon the ground. God then blows into Mudguy's nose, and Mudguy becomes a living being, the translation says. Why does God blow into Mudguy's nose? What do you think?
Blowing life in.
Okay, blowing life in. That's why God's blowing. Why into the nose? Well, because it wouldn't work if he blew in his ear. But no, why the nose? Did God fail Red Cross resuscitation training and know that you're supposed to blow into the mouth? Why did God blow into the nose? It's one of those odd little notes. Anybody? First time I asked this to a class, there was a woman in the class who was a nurse. She's now a nurse midwife, and she was especially interested in peds. And she said, that means that Mudguy is an infant, because infants are mandatory nose breathers. Now that's really an interesting idea. This infant being, God blows into the nose because infants are mandatory nose breathers. They cannot breathe through their mouth, they'll breathe through their nose. You've got to keep it clear. It's an interesting idea. Possible. Another possibility. Most of us here, as I look around, have our mouths closed, except, of course, for me. My mouth is hanging open for this next hour, more or less. Most of us have our mouths closed. Why? Because your mother said, don't breathe with your mouth open, right? You grew up to be a fairly housebroken human being, as I did, fairly housebroken. And therefore, mostly when I can, I breathe with my mouth closed through your nose. Remember, origin stories don't tell you how things happened way back when. They tell you what happens now. Every breath you take in, the story says, is God blowing in your nose. It has nothing to do with your diaphragm, for Pete's sake. It's God blowing in your nose, the gift of life. Every breath is God blowing in your nose. You're full of life. What do you do next?
Exhale,
because if you didn't, God would blow in again and you'd blow up. God blows in, and then you blow the gift of life back out. This, say the rabbis, is a picture of what human life is. God blows in your nose the gift of life, and then you are responsible to share that gift of life with the rest of God's creation. And having shared it, God blows in your nose again. And then you share the gift of life again. By the way, for those who are especially theologically inclined, who acts first here? Well, God, of course. Jews understand that, and so do Lutherans on our good days. So do Christians on our good days. But Jews understand that it is God's first act that makes it possible for us to act responsibly and in a life-giving manner in the world. I asked you a few days ago to imagine walking outside into the Marduk and Tiamat world, and I hope no one managed to walk more than a step or two. I'm going to ask you to imagine walking out into the Genesis 2 world, or even sitting here and feel the breath come in and feel the responsibility flow out. That's a better exercise than the Marduk and Tiamat one. Okay, that was a piece that I wanted to drop to you. We have a few things that we have to do tonight. The big thing we have to do, we have 1/2 hour, plenty of time, to figure out a scene that we can put on its feet tomorrow. We have an improvised beginning. It's a heck of a beginning, but it is only a beginning. We need to find a way through. Where did I put it? Oh, I gave it away. Somewhere I've got a copy. It's okay. We need to find a way through Genesis 2 that will tell the story whole, not necessarily entire. We may not have time to put together all parts. If we leave any part out, as much as I love it, we might have to leave the animals out just because we may not have time to incorporate that. So I view that as a separable piece, even though it's fun. I mean, the comedy of it is delightful. Mud Guy gets to determine what the name of everything is. And Mud Guy starts probably simply with dog, cat. God says, can't you get more inventive than that? Mud Guy says, you want inventive? Platypus. How do you like them apples? Well, there's stuff there that we could play with. But the thing we have in the end is gender. The scene that we improvised last night had 3 women in it, and it worked beautifully well. But for Genesis 2 to be finished, we need to have a male character, and male characters in it. So, taking a look at Genesis 2, let's take the position that we started in. Ani can't be here, but, and I've lost you. Leah will be honorary Ani this evening.
If you have any suggestions about how she actually was, just something that, I've seen it once. But
yep. It started there, and the body needed cradling. So we brought Lauren in. And at this point, all we know is that no one would leave her sister lying on the ground. All we know is that. But we know in the next moment that what we're up to here is healing not just this broken body, but healing the damage done by Marduk and Tiamat's story. And so we need to draw from Genesis 2 pieces, inspiration, provocations that will tell us what we have to do to play what comes next. Yesterday, Liz brought healing mud, and I really like that. And it picks up the moment when God is molding the mud. When you brought the mud, I had no idea. And when you said it was mud, I thought, that won't work. I was wrong. I think we keep that. One of the next moments in the story involves the rivers that surround the area where the story is being told and the area where the story is being narrated, both. I understand that you have ideas for how the rivers could be done. What you got in mind?
Well, I need some help. There's a lot of fabric. So have the idea of having some cascade down from the balcony and then, you know, play it out into the space, and then if people feel the inclination, grabbing a hold of it, moving it about. So. And so we have the four rivers, and they all have their names and their own personalities, so if people want to play with the rivers, yeah.
So the first river is Spreader.
Oh, we gotta spread out.
We have more. Anyone else would like to come up?
Second river is a Gusher.
We have enough fabric for it.
Have enough by tomorrow. And the two rivers that we've got to have are the Tigris and the Euphrates.
I'll be one of them tomorrow because
okay.
Ani's probably going to be things.
Yeah. Okay, now, we'll need to play with that and see what could work. We don't know yet. What do we need to move this from a beautiful tableau to a scene that will allow us... No, let me say that backwards. We've got a beautiful tableau that develops into sprouting life. I like that. Let's think about how we do the dividing of side from side. Let's leap ahead in the story and then we'll build back toward this tableau. We're going to need a male partner, at least one, to be a side to Ani Leah's other side. May I have a volunteer? Oh, there is a volunteer somewhere. I just don't know who it is yet. Is there someone who would experiment that way?
Be a little more detailed in what you're asking.
I don't know yet.
Yeah. But we verbalize it.
Yeah. Let me give you a try. What we have here is a tableau. I want right now to construct a tableau of male and female not yet divided, that we can then divide and have them discover each other. So it will be, we need a man who can be entwined with Ani Leah so that God can separate them.
Ani Leah is our dead person.
Yep. Yes. Yes. Can I draft you, Nick?
I prefer not to.
Okay.
Horrible
thing. Okay, thank you.
Good for you.
Now, Lauren, how shall we entwine them?
It's my job?
Yeah. What do you think? What would be beautiful to look at and work for mutual discovery?
Are we starting from here? Are we starting from
when? Yeah,
we're starting from the moment of division right now. And then we'll build back toward the thing that we've already got.
What I saw yesterday was that when Ani came up, she was laying back on your back. Remember that?
Yeah.
Oh.
When we got up, we were sort of using each other to get up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then when we got more up here, it was supporting.
That way.
Oh,
yeah.
That would be beautiful.
Yeah.
Could you stand in for Lauren? Now, what do you see?
Hey.
Shape them. I like that. If we get to that moment, well, now we now have to chart a course between where we were and where we are. If we get to that moment, we need to find a way to effect a separation between the sides that allows you to discover each other. For that, we need a separator. We need a God character. Herta, is that, did I?
Yeah.
Could I ask you to be God?
It's your moment.
Jim Carrey.
So I'm supposed to separate you.
Yeah. How might we do that? Now, the next thing they have to do is be able to say, this time she is it. Nice turn. And maybe turn them fuller toward each other. I like that. Let's go from the back to back and do that again. And this time when you see the face, full Levinasian moment of encountering a face that you cannot control, and therefore is a surprise and a delight, both at the same time. And I think, though, given the nature of the scene, though in Genesis 2, Mudguy, the male character, speaks, I think Chava, you, moves first. Mm. And I think what you do is touch his cheek with the back of your finger.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yes.
Okay? Yeah.
Cool. But when do you do that?
When she thinks it's a good moment, after you've turned to face each other. Okay, what do you see? What do you notice? How we've got something. How can we make it sharper?
Good.
I tell my students, a chimp can see what's wrong, a human being can see what's right, what worked.
The first time when she's laying back on you and you're supporting, the first time you were in a different position, you had your arm like this.
Oh.
I did?
You did.
Okay.
And it was more involved.
Nice.
Then when you were just like this.
Yeah. Nice.
So.
Yes.
So
the other one looks like a football player ready to start.
You were like this, supporting. And
it's my knee.
Can you do that?
Artistic sacrifice.
Hey. Okay, what else worked in what you saw?
I like the hand holding a lot because you were just separated. You might not want to be separated.
Yes. Anybody know anything about newborn twins?
They can't be apart.
No, they in fact will.
They cling to each other.
Mm-hmm. And we have something that's very like that, though we have a separation that has a surprise face encounter, but still, the hand holding is very nice because you cannot be separated. What else?
Shouldn't he also touch her face?
I think so.
Which Jack did kind of do.
Yes.
I think he touched my arm.
Yeah, his shoulder.
Or shoulder, yeah.
Now, let's think about that. For him to touch your face, what does he have to do?
Well, I had to let go, so you'd have to let go or be connected again, but would we connect again? Like, because if we're still connected, I would touch his face. Then for him to touch mine, he could let go, and then we would both be let go of at that point.
For me to touch your face, what has to happen? And you have to allow.
Mm-hmm.
And so there has to be a check that says, you've touched my face, may I touch yours?
Right.
And that moment will be one of those poignant moments that is, in fact, probably the substance of, this time, she is it. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Because in the moment of checking, you discover, yes, that you actually can touch another human being tenderly. Because it is a privilege to touch a human being tenderly. It's a privilege to shake hands. In my family, I'm not a hugger. I don't hug you all very much because hugging is intense. We hug inside our family, not so much outside. But my father and I only sometimes hug. We mostly shake hands because it says, I respect you as someone who has grown to be a man. Touch is incredibly powerful and is always a privilege. And this touch of tenderness is a great, great privilege. So what we're after is something that will, when we're done, show the privilege of tender touch. Okay? Let's look at it from the back to back again.
If God could go out of the picture after he's done his thing, right?
You know, I don't think so. I think this is a world that is so embraced by God, we can't get rid of you. I might be wrong. Little more there. What else do we need? Yes.
How would it be if God would keep her hands on them until she sees that they have accepted one another?
Oh, that's nice.
That would be perfect. And then.
That would be nice. Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, let's try it back to back again.
Okay. You were like the thinker the first time around. You know that statue? You know, but it was like.
Should we hold hands again at the end?
I don't know. What do you think?
It's like he asked your permission. It's like, okay, can I?
Yes. And yes, the way she gave permission was beautiful. Last time you nodded, this time you inclined your cheek and you melted my heart. This was really awesome. I got a melty heart, but you melted my heart. Yes.
The first time I saw them, I believe you held his hand even as you were turning.
Oh. Yes, that yes, that's right.
It, something that, and in a sense, he never let go. Mm.
That was nice. Yes, I saw that too.
So as we get up, before we even see each other, we're already kind of holding hands.
Yeah.
Can you hold while you leave? Because the second time when you separated so soon, it was like, it's too soon to separate.
Yeah.
Yes, I think you're right.
You had mentioned an element of surprise.
Yes.
And so, I'm just wondering if the speed of it is really intimate, but there might need to be a fast moment yet, or just some element of surprise.
I have or else, when he turns around, I can't see your face, but when he turns around, he always looks at God and then looks over and like, oh.
You know?
That's what I did. I looked at you, then I looked at you.
And I like that because it's like, hey God, what are you doing? Oh. Two moments of realization.
Yeah. And that might do the surprise.
Yeah, or just some startling.
Yeah, for those of you who were here Monday, this might be a eat your cheese, it'll make you constipated moment. It might be a moment of, I don't know. But you're right. And maybe the look to God and then to each other.
Yeah.
One more time. Yes.
Oh, I really like the fact that when they did turn the second time around, they actually never let go of this hand on this side. And then she reached up with this hand, and then he used his free hand to touch her face and never did let go of this hand.
Yes.
Until they decided, I can remember.
That's very nice. Yes.
The surprise could be just maybe a half step back.
That could do it. If when you encounter the face, it's just maybe even a quarter step back, even just, and then come back together. That could be a good dance. Mm-hmm. One more time, then we'll build from the front.
Do we want to try and hold, can you hold my hand when you're done with that? Or is this, is it, can we do that? Or is your arm going to be?
No, it'll be all right.
That arm's okay.
That's nice. Thank you. Now, we have to get backwards from there to eventually the pietà pose at the beginning of this. We need to figure out how the rivers get down, and we need to figure out the breath of life and the sprouting we've got. Is there a copy somewhere? I handed all mine out. Thank you. In the day when Hashem Elohim made the earth and the skies, no bush in the field was yet on earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For Hashem Elohim had not made it rain upon the earth, and there was no groundling to till the ground. But a stream would well up from the earth and water all the face of the ground, and Hashem Elohim formed the groundling, soil of the ground, blew into its nostrils a breath of life. And the groundling became a living being. Hashem Elohim planted a garden in the land of pleasure in the east, and there placed the groundling just formed. Hashem Elohim caused to spring up from the ground every type of tree desirable to look at, good to eat, and the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowing good and bad. Okay. You think we're ready to try to play from the front and just aim at, get ourselves to that back-to-back position? Think it's worth a try?
Yes.
Okay. And is Herta a good god or what? Now, for that scene to work at the end, Herta has to be there from the beginning somehow. How about we try this scan? You come because the slaughtered woman is your sister. You come because these are your daughters. How about we try that? And how about, if it works, the slaughtered woman has a little sister. Do we have a child who can do this? Is this? Would that be okay with you, Jewel? Okay, that's all right. If you change your mind, we'd love to have you in. Give it a thought. If we can have a child come in touch too. There's something powerful there.
Do you know who might be good for that? Who? Jordan.
Oh, I don't know Jordan, but...
I'll talk to her. She's at prayer on the cross. She's always there. On someone's shoulder.
Excellent. Mm-hmm. Whose child is Jordan?
Angela.
Okay, we'll have to talk to Angela about Marvin and Tiamat, because I will not surprise parents with this. This is a painful story, and I need to make very sure that Angela knows exactly how painful before she lets her daughter in the room.
She's the one who said her daughter had to go swimming.
Yeah.
When she came in.
Yep, I know Angela. I just didn't know the connection.
Yeah.
I'll talk to her and make sure. Okay. Let's start from the dead position, and let's bring in the other characters. We need also, of course, we need Jack in there too. So you are, I don't know who you are in this yet, but what you are is part of the scene that comes and sprouts to life. And when the sprouting is done and the rivers are done, you are back to back with Chava. Okay?
I'm curious.
If we're gonna unplug the river, we better do the temple.
Sorry?
If we're gonna unplug the river.
Oh, yes. Yes?
I'm curious, why the child? Why the child? I mean, something.
because when I was imagining it in the middle of the night, I was thinking that one thing that would pop this scene live is to see what happens when a child touches someone that she loved that she can't figure out why she's dead. Because there's a poignancy that will catch, I think, the drive of the scene. That's why. But if it works, it doesn't work. Also because I thought it'd be interesting to look at. Okay, let's try. And I will read, and we'll see what happens. Enter when it seems good, do what seems right. All we're doing is messing around, and the goal on a first try like this is to be awful. So everybody try to be as awful as you can, and it'll be great. Okay? In the day when Hashem Elohim made the earth and the skies, no bush of the field was yet on earth. No plant of the field had yet sprouted. For Hashem Elohim had not made it rain upon the earth, and there was no groundling to till the ground. But a stream would well up from the earth and water all the face of the ground. And Hashem Elohim formed the groundling, soil of the ground.
Is the matpat person here?
What's that?
Is the matpat person going to come?
Not yet.
Okay.
Or maybe. What do you think?
Because if you found the grounding.
Yeah. Let's roll back. I think before she starts
becoming alive.
Yeah. If before she starts embudding everyone.
I can give it that.
Even before that, I think we need to play this as you are their mother, mother of the two of them.
Okay.
If you came upon this scene as a mother, what would you do? Yes. And what else would she do?
Stroking hair.
Stroking hair, because that is one of those things that mothers just do. Fathers too. What else?
A kiss on the top of the head.
What's that?
A kiss on the top of the head.
A kiss on the top of the head, yes. The top of the head is a sacred place. Parents get to kiss there. That's nice. And then when you have stroked the hair and kissed the top of the head, maybe then go in and embrace the two of them. And then we'll come to the stream wells up and the mud part. Okay? But a stream would well up from the earth and water all the face of the ground. And Hashem Elohim formed the groundling, the soil of the ground. And at this point, God is distributed widely amongst everyone who's on stage. And Hashem Elohim formed the groundling, soil of the ground. And Hashem Elohim formed the groundling, soil of the ground. And blew into its nostrils the breath of life. Now a river goes out from Eden to water the garden. And from there it divides and becomes four stream heads. The name of the first one is Spreader. That's the one that circles through all the land of Havilah, where gold is. The gold of that land is good. There too are bdellium and the precious stone carnelian. The name of the second river is Gusher. That is the one that circles through all the land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. That's the one that goes to the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now Hashem Elohim said, it's not good for the groundling to be alone. I will make it a helper as its counterpart. So Hashem Elohim caused a deep slumber to fall upon the groundling so that it slept. Took one of its sides and closed up the flesh in its place. Hashem Elohim built the side taken from the groundling into a woman and brought her to the groundling. Groundling said, this time, she is it. Bone from my bone. Flesh from my flesh. Bone from my bone. Flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman, for from man she has been taken. Therefore, a man leaves father and mother and clings to the woman corresponding to him. And they become one flesh. How did they become one flesh?
They hug.
They hug.
I was just going to say, I was like, maybe we could hug.
Cheek to cheek.
Oh, yeah.
That's a rough flow. On the basis of the rough flow, what did you see that worked? The chimp can see what doesn't. What worked?
The blowing of the breath worked nicely.
What's that?
The blowing of the breath.
The blowing of the breath is a nice moment. Very good. What else worked?
I had a thought there, and I'm being a chimp on this one.
Hey, that's good.
They were not one yet.
Yes.
He blew breath before they join together, and I think they need to be one body before we have breath, because otherwise we're
Yes. So maybe what we need is,
well, if she'd wait for them to get in position first, I guess is where I'm coming from, before she.
We need something that we didn't have. I thought that part was broken too. Yeah.
I don't see how the two sisters and the mother seen, and then the sisters got out. But then the groundling, are you the groundling? Is that it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Or part of groundling.
Kind of.
Yeah, that. Those wheels are wobbling all over the place. Yeah.
I'm not the groundling.
You're part of groundling.
You're half groundling.
Yeah. Half of
groundling.
My half doesn't come in.
He needs to be in there somehow.
He needs to be there
for
the beginning.
He is.
I think that the two of them back to back work so well, but with her laying on, you know, kind of laying back on him, it gives that sense of inequality. He's supporting her.
Oh.
And so I'm wondering if it wouldn't be better if they were more supporting each other in a way.
How could we do that? You got an idea? Yeah. All right.
Okay, well, we were up
good
there.
Good point.
I completely agree. As I was standing there, I was like, wait, this isn't right. And with the breath, I was thinking if they came back to back in that growing, come back to back, and you can breathe the breath, and then it says that
when
she put him into a deep slumber, and that's when you can go.
Yeah.
Because then, I mean, when you sleep, it doesn't matter.
Yes.
I mean, how you land doesn't matter as much. And then you can have that pose, and you can come out of it and do what you've practiced. But that also gives it a movement, so you're not just laying there the whole time. So
do we need? I think we need Jack in much earlier.
Yeah.
And we need him down in the Pieta position somewhere, somehow.
Father?
Yeah, maybe.
A parent?
Yeah. Oh, I like that.
It doesn't have to be all of them.
Because a father will do something different. But, and characters can shift. But he needs to be there, and he needs to somehow sprout up into the sprouting scene, so that on the sleeping scene, shape that part. You've got an image.
Okay, so we kind of welled up hand. And we were all here. And
yeah, if you back to back.
Yeah, if you just ended up back to back. Mm-hmm. And then I disappear, she disappears. Mm-hmm. And you can breathe your breath in to however you choose to do that. It's reasonable giver.
Turn mm-hmm. to the gun.
And then there are a couple lines before it happens. Well, they're talking about the rivers and everything. And then the attention doesn't need to be on you. It can be on the rivers. Mm-hmm. So rivers, do your thing. There you go. There you go. And then it says that they fell into a deep slumber, right?
Yep. Hashem Elohim caused a deep slumber to fall upon the ground like so that it's...
And that's when you can...
Yes.
There. Okay.
Does that do it for your eye?
That's much better.
I agree. I think that is much better. Now, I saw a hand here.
I like the hands joining at some point, but I love to see God joining their hands and moving their arms up around the mat. Yeah.
For the cling to his wife part.
Yeah.
Oh, that would be beautiful. And I also just really like the way you move. There is a gravity to it that is really nice.
I'm wondering if there needs to be one stream. But a stream would well up from the earth and water from the face of the ground. I'm wondering if one stream has to be connected here.
One of those will.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yep.
So that one could come down from over here and kind of swirl around them.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, because I think they're right. We need that.
I think it's, yeah, I want it down.
Yeah. Bubbles.
I think it ought to be down here. Would well up from the earth.
Maybe there's
water from the
earth. Maybe there should be someone underneath
not
pushing it up a little bit.
It needs to grow from here.
Could
instead of the other way?
Mm-hmm. I like the one.
Oh God, you want one?
Yeah, I would like the one that circles, the river that circles. I would kind of like to,
yes.
to make a circle around mm-hmm. these people or something. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I like that. Now, it is 20 after, so we have to officially knock off. I think we have something that we can hatch. One.
I think when God just remained standing and stiff, if she dropped to her knees in awe, and then it would give it
that
triangle
nice.
Again, too.
That could be
down
nice.
To the ground.
Because
awe.
We do need more levels than we've got.
Yeah,
I like that.
And she dropped to her knee and looked
well,
up.
After they become blonde?
Maybe.
Yes.
We'll play with that before we let people see it tomorrow. And one last?
I don't want them to meet.
All four cloths or all rivers be in one pile. And then
yes.
some, and then come.
Yeah.
Somebody from, like they're in the audience,
yes.
come and grab the ends of each and they can go out
oh,
and,
yeah.
and engulf into the.
Especially
into
if they're
the
right
audience.
In the center.
They're yeah. putting the five in the center?
Yeah, pile
yes.
in the center.
I think that's much stronger. Yep, I love having them up and down, but this is a better motion. Yep.
So Hashem Elohim has created, you know, all of these animals or all of these
yep.
different partners for the first creation, the first person,
yep.
human, whatever you want to call it. And so I was thinking that maybe you both look to God and God would be like, is this satisfactory? And one of you could nod, the first creature could nod and say, this is good, this is
let's play
so
with.
That thanks.
That's good. Vespers is in 8 minutes. Thank you so much for your work tonight.